Any of you feel any pressure today, this week? A little pressure on you? Anything? God making some coal out of you yet? Pressurizing us? Holding fast? He is so faithful. He is so patient. And He takes these pressures, He takes these conflicts and these difficulties, and He works them together for His good and for your good. And we'll get to that by the end of the sermon today. But we've been talking about leadership and what really creates a kingdom leader. We've been looking at Numbers chapter 13 and 14, been looking through this story. This will be our final week in this, talking about these heroes of ours, Caleb and Joshua, Moses and Aaron, and how they stood the test of time, and God blessed them. So there are a couple of diagrams or acronyms that we've used, and some diagrams that I'm going to show you here in a second. But our first week we talked about this divine empowering. That's not up on the back, just to let you know. This divine empowering that comes to us when we listen to the Word of God, when we obey His voice, when we seek Him for the vision of our lives and for our church and for our family, and then when we engage. Remember, that was important. Don't take your hand. Don't keep your hands off the wheel. Remember that? That we engage in what we know is right and what is good, and this is the love of God within us that activates us to become leaders of the kingdom. Last week we clarified that the leaders of the kingdom are not talking about leaders of the church. We're talking about leaders in all aspects of the world. That we are called to be leaders, to lead people to Jesus Christ. We're going to talk about that a lot today. But to be leaders of people in all kinds of ways, in whatever your environment, whatever your occupation, we are called to love people, to know God, and then to serve them. Last week we talked, and I had the illustration of the Titanic and such like that. And what is expected of a kingdom leader? Well, this is the way that we deal with each other, right? We deal with a kingdom leader has sensitivity to the atmosphere and the situations around. He has earnestness, faithfulness, sincerity in going about His work. He builds relationship. He has relationship with those that He's serving and those who are above Him, perhaps. And a kingdom leader takes the vision that God has given to him and casts it out in front of the others so that people can follow, and they can follow the leadership of the great leader, our Jesus Christ. Kingdom leaders serve with energy. They have enough to by the power of God, by the Holy Spirit within us, we have the ability to bring people forward in a good and noble and encouraging way that will lead people to the foot of the cross and help them to see and know their need for Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And so we have this, we kind of built this thing, and we haven't seen this yet, but we have this, like a cross. We have a vertical and a horizontal, and the vertical is our connectivity with God, and our horizontal is the way that we serve our world around us. And today we're going to be talking about kind of where the two come together. Right there in the middle. You take those two beams and you take the middle section. We're going to be talking about how a kingdom leader connects divine understanding and human need. This is what we're going to see in our story, in fact. Because as you go to where we are now in Numbers chapter 14, you're going to start to see how Moses, who has a mind and a heart to love his people, the Israelite people. And he has a mind and a heart to be a servant leader. He has brought him to the Red Sea. He calls out to God, and he has God intercede, right? He asks God to intercede. He opens up the Red Sea and they go across. That's one place where he connects the two. There's a physical need. There's a great need. They're up against it at the Red Sea. And Moses cries out on behalf of the people of Israel and says, God, what are you doing? And God says, raise up your staff and see a mighty miracle and an amazing thing that I'm going to do for you. And the Red Sea opens up and they cross. And now they've walked up to the threshold of the promised land where God told them for generations, you will go back to the promised land and you will take possession. And as we had talked these last 2 weeks, we saw how at Kadesh Barnea, the 10 spies came back and said, there's giants in the land, we cannot go. And two men of that 12, Joshua and Caleb, stood up and said, we must go. Quiet down, listen to the Lord, and let's go. How can we say no to this? We cannot be disobedient. And the people revolted against Joshua, Caleb, Moses, and Aaron. I picked up stones and were ready to crush them. We talked about risk and how risky it is to lead out, particularly in the things of the kingdom. Because there are sometimes people don't want to follow, and there are sometimes that they have ill thoughts towards you because of it. Let's go to Numbers chapter 14. If you go back to verse 10, we'll just cover that one verse from last week. While the community threatened to stone them, the glory of the Lord appeared to the Israelites at the tent of meeting. So here we are out in the wilderness. They've traveled for some days now. They have met there at the Jordan River, Kadesh Barnea. They're looking over. It's a good land. They come back with a report that it is filled with milk and honey. It is a good land. It is exactly what God said it was going to be. But he forgot to tell us that there were giants in the land and they will squish us like grasshoppers. And so the people rebelled. And he picked up stones. And while they were there at the tent of meeting, and the community threatens to stone them, the glory of the Lord appeared. And now, if you will, Dad has come home from work and he's about to lay down the law. Right? Rebellion only goes so far, and then the Father shows up. And God is about to take off his belt, and he's about to do some serious damage to the people of Israel for their outright disobedience and rebellion. And the kingdom leader steps up. This time today we're talking largely about Moses. The Lord said to Moses, how long will these people despise me? And how long will they not trust in me despite all the signs I have performed among them? Serious question. Moses has to face it right off, right? He has this communion with God where God comes in the most intimate way that he has ever dealt with a man. And he has this vertical relationship with God Almighty. But he has this heart for a people that God has placed into his care. He's the shepherd of these people, and so he's got this mindset to serve even in the midst of their horrible reaction, right? Now, what we're going to see Moses doing here, I would ask you to put yourself in his shoes. They're ready to stone him. And when God comes, and he's looking down at all the chaos around us, and all the rebellion, and all the stuff that goes so against his name, and against his fame, and against his ways, more and more we see kingdom leaders, or supposed kingdom leaders, in our day today, that come to this crux, and this crux is this cross in the road, and the response is, have at it, God. They deserve it. You can feel that, right? Somebody really offends you, really gets to you, gets under your skin time and again, and you have tried to be that holy man or woman of God. You have tried to respond as well, but they have just done it, and they have done it, and they have done it again. And Moses is really in a predicament here. Because God is calling out, not Moses. He's calling out to Moses and saying, how long can I endure this? And Moses stands in almost like the big brother, right? Now some big brothers will be like, yeah, he did that, right? Dad comes home, the big brother probably was just as much involved in it as anything, but he looks at the little brother and he says, yep, yeah, he did all that. That mess is his. He's kind of calling out for dad to come and put the hurt on, right? Just get things straightened up. And he kind of just stems back and kind of gets to watch the show. But Moses, and this is a little bit small, but with something we worked on in last week's Bible study, last Sunday night, was that really when it comes down to loving and serving, it really comes down to the great commandment, right? The great commandment that Moses is very aware of, by the way. It's not just something that Jesus talks about, but he talks about back to the days of Moses. When somebody comes up to Jesus and says, what is it? What is the greatest commandment? And Jesus comes right out and says, love God and love others. The first four commandments are all about you loving the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And in this, we put that acrostic going upwards about listening and obeying and seeing the vision of and engaging as God has called us. That's that connection, right? Love God. Connect with him so that we can love others. And Moses is up against this right now because he loves God. And he understands what God's voice is saying. These people are wicked. How long could I possibly endure? Let's be careful that we don't speak those words on behalf of God. Looking around us in this world, even on Sanctity of Life Day, we look around the world and we look at all the stuff that's going on, all the craziness and chaos, and say, you know what, God? Have at it. These people are ridiculous. To do that would be really, number one, would be very arrogant. Number two would be really lacking in understanding of grace. But I believe that Moses, as we've been talking about at Sheridan Parkside, how Moses had second chance and third chance and fourth chance placed upon his life. I believe that Moses at that moment had to have some kind of reflection and recollection of how graceful God had been to him and how far God had brought him from being slain and thrown into a river to going from a prince to a pauper on the backside of a mountain, to being called out of nowhere to come at 80 years old to bring these people out of Egypt. Time and time again, God had called out to him. And I believe that when Moses is looking at this and now 80 years old and he's frustrated. No, I don't think he's looking forward to being stoned to death. It'd be crazy to think that, right? But in the crux of the matter, right in the middle of it all, Moses says he's humble, right? He's a humble guy before God. And he's hearing God say this about his people. And here he calls it, all kingdom leading must be empowered by God's love and done with the heart of a servant leader. That's where he finds himself at this moment in this book of Numbers. The Lord said to Moses, how long will these people despise me? Not just simply disobey me. Not just simply forget about me. But what does this word despise suggest? It suggests that they've looked directly into the character of God, leading them through the Red Sea, taking them out of Egypt, given the 10 plagues, all the things that God has done and has proven himself out. They've looked at him and they have despised it. They have cast him down in their eyes. That's different, right? Because we have to think about ourselves sometime and think about how far God has brought us. How much has he created? Perhaps the pressure, just the right kind of pressure that he wanted to make you the man he has made you, the woman he has made you. I think that there are certain particular Bible verses that we like to hang on to, but we never really fully believe them. Later on, we're going to see in Romans 8, where God causes all things to happen for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes. Yes, but, I'll point at my own life. Wednesday, I'm in downtown, and my car got robbed of some of very precious things to my life. Number one, my computer that I'm using all every day for my studies. But some other things as well that were very, very personal. Writings that I had done over the last couple months. All things work together for good for those who love God. Are you kidding me? We like the thought of it, but we never, or rarely, hold on to the reality of it in the midst of it. Well, you don't know what I'm going through with my spouse. You don't know what I'm going through at work. You don't know. All I can tell you is the promise that God gives. All things work together for good. So hold on to it. Don't despise him in the midst of it. Don't know his character, look him in the face, and then, how could you? It'd be very easy for me to have done that this week. By the grace of God, I have some great prayer partners that I called out to. They mourned with me. They prayed with me. I said, you know what? Ultimately, the computer, I'd love to have it back, but it's not going to happen. But those things I handwrote, man, I'd love to have those back. Before I was even off the phone, I didn't find it out until later, there was a call on my phone. We had prayed that God would, at first, and at the very least, bring back the handwritten stuff. And I had a call on my phone from a lady from downtown who had found a book bag, which was really my school bag, not the one I teach from, in other words. It was found in the middle of the street. Come and get it. I brought it to the police department. Police department calls me up. I know where to go. The next day I show up. And see, my school stuff doesn't really have anything precious to me. I got grades in there. I don't really care about that kind of stuff. Totally. I mean, it's a little bit of pain, but ultimately, What happens? I go in there, and I'm looking at this bag. I see it on the book behind the glass of the police department, and I see it. I'm like, that bag looks kind of stout, looks a little bit fat from what I, because I really don't carry very much in it. She hands me the bag, and I go, and I'm like, what's in this thing? Guess what was in it? About 6 of the 8 handwritten notebooks that I had been taken out of one bag and placed into the other one and tossed out the window. All things work together for good. Building my faith, putting some pressure on, yeah? But I was able to call my guys, right? And now we're able to rejoice. It's like that makes my day. No, I didn't get my computer. But it makes my day, right? Because actually God took me at my word and said, God, I really just want. And he's like, okay, I can do that for you. We love to get into the good flow of things and know God is good, God is great, he is faithful, he is kind, he is all these things. But when it gets to the crux of the matter, when the people around are starting to pick up stones to throw them at you. Does the character of God resonate within your heart? Does it drive you to give God honor and glory in the midst of horrible things? Or do you raise up a fist and despise them? See, these are God's people, right? They're the ones that are despising him. They're the ones that have walked through the Red Sea. They're the ones who have watched the 10 plagues over a course of, what, a couple of years perhaps? This timing, we don't know exactly the timing, but for a long period of time, God has shown up and been faithful, been faithful, been faithful, been faithful, and saving them, pulling them out. And they look him in the face. And they raised up a fist and said, oh, that we should be back in Egypt. I hate what you're doing with me, God. I despise you. How long, God says, will these people despise me? How long will they not trust in me, despite all the signs I have performed among them? I'll strike them with a plague and destroy them. Then I will make you, Moses, I will make you into a greater and mightier nation than they are. Big brother standing back could have been like, it's not so bad an idea, actually. You know, these people are really, really growing to be an irritant to me. They don't clean up their rooms. Look at this chaos, this mess. That's not what Moses does. Moses, I'd take you and I'd make you into a greater nation than they are. But Moses replied to the Lord. I'm losing my notes here. Sorry about that. And this is where we come to our last acronym. Moses replied to the Lord, the Egyptians will hear about it. For by your strength, you brought up this people from them, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of the land. They have heard that you, Lord, are among these people, how you, Lord, have been seen face to face, how your cloud stands over them, and how you go in a pillar of fire by night. If you kill these people with a single blow, the nations that have heard of your fame would declare, since the Lord wasn't able to bring the people into the land he swore to give them, he has slaughtered them in the wilderness. A kingdom leader, despite all the situation, despite the stones being picked up and being ready to be hurled at them, a kingdom leader knows how to plead on behalf of the people that he has been given. Plead stands for this, as you can see there. P, pray faithfully for the lost. I'll just move through them real quickly and we'll go back. Learn from their pains and treat them to return. Answer them with grace and determine to keep calling for mercy. I would have a note sheet for you today, but we had some, as Scott said, we had some technical issues. We weren't able to print things out too much today. So just if you have notes, this is what you want to take. You know, praying faithfully for the lost. Which of these people of God, these Israelites, were in need of prayer? Well, God was about to declare that. He was not happy. And there were people that were going to die and never see the promised land. They were lost. You want to take a spiritual side of that or a physical side of that? They were lost. Their lives were done, right? A leader, though, can look at the pain of the people and remember where they had come from to learn from it so that they can pray better. Instead of looking at the people picking up the stones and getting ready to toss at his head, Moses is reflecting, he's backing up, and he's like, these people have had a hard life. They have been slaves for as long as they can remember. They are in a lot of trouble and turmoil within their own hearts. They've gone through, and yes, Lord, I understand. They get after you, and they're like, why can't we, and all this. But man, look at their lives. They've been through so much. Can you imagine being that kind of leader that Moses was right then? Standing up for the very people that were literally trying to snuff out his life. Moses is going to go, and as they already had, they had already shown this in last week's sermon, that they and Caleb and Joshua, they entreated the people, stop, don't do this thing. Don't go there. Come back to the Lord, obey Him. It's the only good way out of this. But Moses is going to continue to have that heart. And I'm going to keep on bringing it back. These guys had stones in their hands to throw at them. Now, it's very unlikely that many of us, if any, have been in a situation where we've stood in a circle and people have literally taken stones and ready to take our lives away. That's not likely, perhaps. But we can definitely identify with the fact that somebody's there trying to stab you in the back, trying to take your legs out, trying to do something evil to you for whatever reason. Perhaps they think themselves righteous. Perhaps they just want to make a mess. Who knows? But we can identify with people in our lives who have things to say, things to do that are going to hurt and harm you. They're going to say things against God's people, whether it's true or not. What does it matter to them? And Moses understands that these people are riled up against him, and yet he entreats them to return. And that entreat just means to beg them, to call out to them, come back to the Lord and know life. When they pick up stones to throw at them, his response is with grace. And he's determined to call for mercy. Now, it's very interesting how he couches this whole thing, right? What is Moses' response? Because now we get to how Moses relates to the people, but he's also got that vertical love of God intact, and it's balanced. We don't just simply love people and say, God, don't ever punish anybody. That's not the God you are. No, that is the God he is. He's just. He's righteous. And he will make right all things in the end. Moses doesn't just come out and say, they didn't do anything wrong. Just forget about it. No, No, he goes to the Lord and he says this. Those Egyptians are going to hear about what you have done, and they are going to mock you. You've been faithful, 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 but now, God, you're talking about destroying your own name. Let's see where we are. Moses understands that God is directed first and foremost by his own glory. God, your name is on the chopping block. What you're saying is absolutely holy and right, God. You could do that. But I just beg you, look at what this will do to your great fame. The Egyptians know that you stood with them. They're going to go and they're going to laugh about you. He wasn't powerful enough to bring him into the promised land. They're going to mock you as though you are not strong enough to fulfill the promises that you have made. And when they say that to those nations, those other nations, they've watched. They've watched the cloud of smoke in the daytime. They've watched the fire at night that has stood around and protected. They know you. And this is your name that's at stake. Oh God, I beg you on behalf of your own great name, in your own sake, to spare these people. Do this for your great glory. A kingdom leader understands that it's not just about the people. What we do at Sheridan Parkside and dealing with people that are clearly corrupt and they have all kinds of issues and addictions and all these things that, you know, they are just like us, are they not? Okay, I have not, by the grace of God, prostituted myself. I have not, by the grace of God, fallen into an addiction. I have not, but I am very clearly capable of all of that. I have not, by the grace of God, become a homosexual. I have not, by the grace of God, stolen so to support my addictions. But I am very capable of all of that. Let's not joke about this, right? This is who we are. Moses can sit back and reflect and say, God, I remember how far you've brought me. Won't you just take these people just a little further? By your great name and for your great glory, do this. And he pleads on behalf of the lost. He pleads on behalf of those who have fallen and have fallen away. Won't you come and come back to God because he is faithful. How can I say that any longer, God, if you destroy these people right here? You'd be righteous to do so. I'm not arguing that point. It would be a holy God to do such a thing. But I'm asking, by the grace of God, by your great glory, spare these people. Can you hear the heart of a kingdom leader in this? These people are ready to kill him, and he's going out begging, pleading for their cause. If you kill this people with a single blow, the nations will have heard of your fame, will declare, since the Lord wasn't able to bring him into the land, he swore to give them, he slaughtered them. So now may the Lord's power be magnified just as you have spoken. The Lord is slow to anger and rich in faithful love, forgiving wrongdoing and rebellion. And here we are. Here's the opposite of despising, right? The people of Israel have looked at the face and at the character of God and have raised a fist and say, how dare you? How dare you bring me to this place? The kingdom leader, the godly man, the godly woman looks at the same exact situation. And he says, God, I know you. I know you and I adore you. I love you for your faithfulness, for your kindness, for your slowness to anger, for your patience. And I know that there is pressure that is placed upon our lives, but you are so very patient. Oh, be that God again. Be that God that we know you are. Slow to anger and rich in faithful love, forgiving wrongdoing and rebellion. But he will not leave the guilty unpunished, bringing the consequences of the father's wrongdoing on the children to the third and fourth generation. Please pardon the wrongdoing of this people. Oh God, please pardon the wrongdoing of this people in keeping with the greatness of your faithful love. You see how he's now entreating the Lord, right? According to his great character. Do you know the Lord well enough to call out upon that character on behalf of the lost? The doctor who is trying to snuff out the lives of babies, do you pray for them with this kind of heart, with this pleading? Or do you just hold them in disdain and decry against them? The homosexual who is out on the street, perhaps prostituting himself, herself, whatever, do you look at them in disgust and disdain? Or do you plead for them with the grace of God and say, oh God, show yourself faithful. The Lord responded, and Moses gets favor. I have pardoned them as you have requested, the Lord said. Yet as surely as I live and as the whole earth is filled with the Lord's glory, none of the men who have seen my glory and of signs I've performed in Egypt and in the wilderness and have tested me these 10 times and did not obey me will ever see the land I swore to give their fathers. None of those who have despised me will see it. But since my servant Caleb has a different spirit and has followed me completely, I will bring him into the land where he has gone, and the descendants will inherit it. Since the Amalekites, the Canaanites are living in the lowlands, turn back tomorrow and head for the wilderness and the direction of the Red Sea. And he speaks these things. He says, I have pardoned them. Now, pardon does not relinquish all consequences. There are consequences for rebellion. Moses, just a short while after this, is going to learn that a hard way, isn't he? God's going to say, strike the rock so that water comes from it. Speak to the rock, and he strikes it. He does it, and it's his own form of rebellion, and God says, you're not going in. Moses, God will not put up with rebellion. There are consequences of the things that we do. But he is a loving God, a forgiving God, and he does not seek just to strike out and to destroy. He gives time and time again faithful kindness. He doesn't destroy these people right there. Although, some of them just don't learn a lesson very well, do they? Yeah, you know, I'm not going to take you there, but I mean, these people, they hear what God has said. Oh, you're not going into the promised land. Their hearts all changed, and they're still rebellious. And they're like, God says we're not going in. We have to go in. And then they get this little force together, and they go in anyways, and they just get slaughtered, right? Again, a second rebellion. God says you're going in. They say, we're not going in. God says you're not going in. We're going in. Isn't that just our hearts? The very things that I hope to do, I don't do. The things that I don't want to do, that's what I do. Where we hear the word of God and we say, no, anything but that. But Moses finds favor with God because he seeks the goals of God. He seeks the values of God. Think about Jesus there in Luke. In Luke, he has some of the same mindset. Stand there looking over. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, Jesus says. She who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I have wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wing, but you were not willing. See, your house is abandoned to you, and I tell you, you will not see me until the day comes when you say, he who comes in the name of the Lord is blessed one. Even Jesus, looking out over the people, he knows how to plead on behalf of Jerusalem. His heart is broken over the sin and the corruption. And he says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. In Romans 8, we see, and you can turn there because I didn't write it down for you, but in Romans 8, starting in verse 24, talks about the groanings and the pleadings of our Holy Spirit on our behalf. Now, in this hope we were saved, yet hope that is seen is not hope, because who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with patience. In the same way, the Spirit also joins to help in our weakness, because we do not know what to pray for as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with unspoken groanings. And he who searches the hearts knows the Spirit's mindset, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. We know that all things work together for good of those who love God, and those who are called according to his purpose. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brothers. Don't misunderstand the pressure, the trials, the testings, the difficulties as a way that God's proving his unfavor towards you. Don't assume that just because the pressure is tight and hard and really difficult, that God is not any longer for you. He is for you, not against you. The pressures that come upon us sometimes squeeze out the very groanings of our own hearts, because we don't know where else to go. The Holy Spirit takes that and does something similar. And that is heard by the very word of the very ears of God, right? And a gracious, favoring God of all great patience and goodness hears the groaning and the cries of our heart on behalf of us, ourselves, according to Romans, but also on account of others. And he hears the groanings and he responds. And he says, yes, I'm for you. The lost? You want to get the heart of God just twitching and energized? Cry out for the lost. The ones that you think are so despising of God. The ones that you just think are so far from him. Don't forget where you came from. Don't forget those people in your church, perhaps, that you think they're so out there, like nothing can happen that's good for them. They can't say a good word. They can't do a good thing. Pray for them. Plead for them. Entreat them to return. Allow God's glory to be seen, because you do not give up. You persistently pray for them. Determine in your heart to never give up on somebody. Keep praying. Keep pleading. Keep crying out to God on their behalf. Let me ask you this. We ask, how does this apply to us? I don't even have to ask if there is somebody you've given up on. I'm just going to ask you this. Who have you given up on? Who have you stopped praying for? Because it's just taking too much of your heart and your life away. And you've stopped. Maybe it's not necessarily because you all of a sudden don't like them anymore. It's just you're just tired, or you've forgotten. There's somebody that you used to pray for all the time, but you've just forgotten because they just didn't respond. And God's like, keep pleading. I want my glory to be seen, God says. And I am a gentle and patient God. Yes, and I will apply pressure upon circumstances until we all, you all, us, until we become the people of God he's called us to. Somebody's been pleading for you as well. Don't forget that. You are not where you're at because you're an island. You're not here today because nobody cared about you. No, somebody has pleaded on your behalf before God. It says, don't forget your servant. Remember where you came from so that you may become the people after his heart. All the more, kingdom leaders. Amen. Father God, we do give you all the honor and glory. We're not nothing of this ourselves. As we grow as leaders, kingdom leaders in your midst, we don't want this to be about us. We don't want you to grow a name for Amherst Baptist or for Christians in Western New York or for any kind of such thing. We want you to be lifted up in our midst. For your great glory, Lord God, we pray for the hearts of the lost that they may come to know you. We pray, Lord God, for Willow Ridge that they may know you and they may come to have joy in knowing you. We pray for Sheridan Parkside, Lord God, that the hearts that are so broken and so torn up by addiction and all kinds of other stuff, that they would know joy because of you, O God. And that the great testimony of Parkside is not how great Christians have done in supplying needs and resources, but that great God Almighty has transformed the hearts of men. In this church, Lord God, we pray. Plead on behalf of those who have not received you as their Lord and Savior. Come, Lord Jesus, touch their heart. Holy Spirit, do your work. Oh God, that the baptism might be bursting forth with people just wanting to come to know you, to transform their lives by the grace and by the Spirit of God. Help us to know you. Help us to adore you and to plead on their behalf. Pray this in your name. Amen.